Today's scripture reading is in Mark, verse 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him.
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 21. We'll read 21 to 23. It reads, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Notice in verse 21, Peter says that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. In order for Christ to leave us an example, life as a human being could not have been any easier for him than it is for one of us. My sermon is titled, "His Struggle Was Real." We'll be turning together to 15 more places in the Bible, all in the New Testament. I'd like to go first to John chapter 20. Whenever we speak of Jesus' characteristics, one thing we cannot take away from him is his divinity. That needs to be mentioned. John chapter 20. We will read verses 26 and 28. John 20, 26 and 28. "After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Thomas plainly called Jesus God. That name or title belongs just as much to Jesus as it does the Father. That title refers to Jesus also, not only the Father. Thomas called him God. Now I'd like to take you to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 6 and 9. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 9. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 6 and 9, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So in this context, Paul is talking about Christ Jesus. Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now when Paul says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," he is not saying that Jesus alone is the entire Godhead. But one of the things that Paul is saying is that Jesus is fully divine. He is 100% God. Now you might be wondering, but didn't he become human? Yes, he did. We'll talk about that. But Paul tells us, and again, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He's 100% divine, 100% God. Let's look at one more verse for his divinity. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. First Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. And here the Apostle Paul tells us, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, manifest in the flesh? Friends, that's Jesus. God there refers to Jesus Christ. And this verse brings two things together, his divinity and his humanity. It calls him God, acknowledging his divinity. And at the same time, it says he was manifest, meaning visible or seen in the flesh, it says. So, we need to find out from the Word of God, what kind of flesh was he manifest in? But before we start talking about that, I want to talk about his mind. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Again, before we talk about his flesh, I want to talk about his mind. Is there a difference between Jesus, the way Jesus was during his earthly life, and the way we are? Yes, there is, or was. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So notice, Paul mentions people who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's move ahead to verse 6. Verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We'll stop there. Notice Paul mentions two different kinds of minds. He mentions the carnal mind, and he mentions the spiritual mind. And he says to be carnally minded is enmity against God. So, as Christians, we are to have spiritual minds. Again, stay where you are in Romans. But Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2:5. So if Paul tells us to let Jesus' mind be in us, the same mind that was in him, what kind of mind did Jesus have? A spiritual mind or a carnal mind? I think I heard someone say it. He had a spiritual mind. Jesus did not have a carnal mind. That's the difference between him and us. He always had a spiritual mind. From his birth in Bethlehem to his death on Calvary, he had a spiritual mind. He did not have the carnal mind. That's the one thing we have to remember. In order for one of us to have a spiritual mind, what do we need to be? Two words. Born, exactly, born again. Jesus, on the other hand, did not need to be born again. He always had a spiritual mind. Again, from his birth in Bethlehem to his death on Calvary. Now let's read in the same chapter, verse 3. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. I want to focus on the part where Paul says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the Bible tells us that Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh. We'll find out very soon what likeness in the Bible means. But most of the time today, when we use that word likeness, we mean an image or a copy of something. Say you have a statue or an action figure made to look like a real person. You'll say that that statue or that action figure is made in the likeness of that person. But we'll find out soon what likeness means in the Bible. Before we find that out, let's turn to Romans 1. And we'll read verse 3. Romans 1, verse 3. Paul says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So when Jesus became a man, he became a descendant of David. When he became human, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That implies the same flesh that David had. But let's not jump to our conclusion yet. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We will start with verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. What does likeness mean in the Word of God? God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Paul told us. Hebrews 2, starting verse 14, it reads, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Stop right there for a moment. There you have it, friends. There's the meaning of likeness in the Bible. It means the same. Jesus Christ took part of the same. He was in the same flesh as one of us. What kind of flesh is that? Sinful flesh. Remember, he had a spiritual mind. But he still, when becoming a man, he was in sinful flesh. Continuing, I'll start at the beginning of verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The children were in bondage through fear of death. That's because of sin, friends. Verse 16, for verily, remember what verily means, truly, for verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Let's stop there for a moment. He took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Remember, Paul told us in Romans that Jesus was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And David was a descendant of Abraham. So when Jesus became a man, he became a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham. He partook of the same flesh that Abraham and David were in, the same flesh we are in, friends. And it says he took not on him the nature of angels. What's the opposite of the nature of angels? The seed of Abraham. He took on human nature, fallen human nature. Remember, even friends, even when a person is born again and that person takes on a spiritual mind, they still have the sinful nature. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to resist temptation, to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Jesus took on our nature, our human nature. The difference is that he had a spiritual mind, but he still took on our nature. It says in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," that means made it necessary for him, "behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." In this context, remember who his brethren are, the descendants of Abraham, human beings, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." When you find that word succor, that's a very archaic word. That means to help someone, but it's more specific in its meaning. To succor means to help someone and deliver them out of distress. What qualifies Jesus to do this for us? He has suffered being tempted, like one of us. The Bible says, friends, he was tempted. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, same book, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Let me rephrase that. In other words, Jesus Christ, our high priest, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? It says, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let's stop right there. Paul says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never gave in to the temptation, but he was tempted in all points. Sometimes when people read that verse, they take it as meaning that every single possible scenario came up. I don't believe so. What we need to look at, friends, are the main or major points that he was tempted on when it comes to defining all points as we are. And we'll see that a little bit later when we read about the walk of temptation. However, I want to take you now to John 16:33. We already read in two places in Hebrews that our Lord was tempted as we are. John 16:33. This is Jesus speaking. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus overcame the world. Jesus needed to overcome. Like one of us, he was tempted and he needed to overcome. A lot of people have had a hard time believing that our Lord was really tempted or that he really needed to overcome. Because after all, the Bible tells us he's divine. He's God. The Apostle James tells us God cannot be tempted with evil. That's true. That's in James chapter 1. But let me make a comparison, friends. The Apostle Paul tells us that God is immortal. And we all agree that Jesus died, even though Paul tells us God is immortal. So how can it be that Jesus, being God, was tempted, needed to overcome, and was able to die like one of us? Paul answers that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It reads, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So he's talking about Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So Jesus was equal with the Father. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Remember what likeness means, friends? The same as. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in order for Jesus to die the death of the cross, he needed to become a man. He was made in the likeness of men. And it's the same way with him being tempted. In order for him to be tempted in all points as we are, he needed to become a man. It was his humanity that was tempted, not his divinity. We have to remember that. And again, remember what likeness means. Verse 7, it says he was made in the likeness of men. That means the same as. He was made the same as one of us, friends. He was fully human. He was 100% man. He was a perfect mix. He was 100% man, 100% God. 100% human, 100% divine. He was not 50-50. He was not half human, half divine. Again, 100% both. How's that possible? I don't know. I'm as ignorant as the rest of you. I believe it because my Bible tells me so. And that's all there is to it. But again, in order for him to be tempted as one of us and to die as one of us, he needed to become a man. Now I'd like to take you to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll be starting with verse 36, but before we start reading, I want to mention that we know when reading the Word of God from the stories of Daniel and the apostles in the book of Acts, that the more and more we submit our will to God, the more and more His will becomes our own. And that's the same way that Jesus Christ lived. He submitted his will every day to the Father's will. But personally, I believe that most of the time, if not all the time, the Father's will was his will. In other words, yes, he did submit the will of his human nature to his Father's will. But we must not believe that our Lord wanted to, we must not construe what we're about to read as meaning that our Lord wanted to rebel against his Father. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. What I forgot to mention is that even I, like others, used to believe on the basis of what we're about to read, that our Lord, that Jesus' will was never his Father's will. Now I don't believe that. But here we do find him having, this is the one place where we find him having a contrary will to his Father. But was that a sin on his part? Let's start reading, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he's sorrowful and very heavy, friends. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Let's stop right there for a moment. He's sorrowful unto death. Why? The sins of man are being laid on him, friends. Now think about this. For one of us, it's hard enough bearing our own guilt. Imagine bearing your own guilt and having to bear another person's guilt. I think for one of us that would be too much. Imagine having to bear the guilt of every human being that ever existed, every human sinner that ever existed. I think one of us would die instantly. You'd be out of your mind right away. He's dying, friends. The sins of man are being laid on him. Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let's move ahead to verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So, in this context, what is his will? The sins of man are being laid on him. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, is there anything sinful about his request? He's simply asking, is there another way we can do this? If there be another way, let's do that instead. What human being wouldn't want to go another way if they can? The sins of man, again, friends, the sins of man are all being laid on him. It's killing him. There's nothing sinful about his request. He's just asking, is there another way we can do this? But the conclusion is, if there is no other way, thy will be done. And praise God, our Lord suffered and died for us, that we may have eternal salvation. I'd like to take you to the Luke account of the same story. Luke chapter 22. Many of you might remember Luke was a Gentile, the author of the book of Luke. And he was an apostle. He was a missionary. What else was he? Anyone? Physician. And I find it no accident that Luke tells us something the others don't tell us. Luke 22, verse 44. Actually, let's read verse 43. It was so bad having the sins of man laid on him. It reads, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He needed an angel to strengthen him. And then verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So again, friends, the sins of man were killing him. And he simply was asking, can we do this another way? But it couldn't be done another way. He submitted to the Father's will again. So again, this context must not be construed as meaning his will was never the Father's will, but rather, while the sins of man were being laid on him, his will was that if it could be this could be done another way, let's do it that way. But it couldn't. And again, he died the death of the cross for us. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we'll read about when he was tempted in the wilderness. This is after Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So, it says that he's being tempted. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I don't know about the rest of you. I have gone through a whole day, more than once, without eating. And I can't remember if I ever made it through 2 days. It's challenging. Can you imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights? No food, no drink. And then it says in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" So to what human being would that not be tempting? What human being would not feel the keenest pangs of hunger fasting that long? He was hungry. But he knew that his mission would have failed if he yielded to what the tempter said to him. The tempter was also trying to get him to doubt that he was the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. In other words, let's find out if you really are the Son of God. No, I know who I am. How did he respond? Verse 4. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" There he just quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Then it reads, so Jesus was a student of the scriptures. Now, I don't believe that when the devil tempted him, that every single time the devil said something to him, he just right away said, "It is written." He needed to think about it before saying that. He needed to think about what the adversary said to him, and then how does that line up with the scriptures? How does that line up with the word of God? Then he concluded, "It is written." Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up." I'm not saying he never promptly responded that way. I'm just saying I don't believe he always responded that way immediately. Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.'" Let's stop right there for a moment. I don't know if all of you know this, but the devil just quoted Psalm 91. He quoted a scripture. He's trying to tell our Lord that he can cast himself down. Now, we all agree. I use this illustration many times. In 1994, I went up inside the Empire State Building. I was disappointed because I didn't get to go to the top. Some construction work was being done at that time on the top. But nonetheless, it was incredible to look out the window and see how far up you were. But I didn't have any desire to cast myself down. But the devil is trying to lead our Lord to believe that he can cast himself down, and that no matter what he does, his Father will protect him. The angels will protect him. Now, we know very well that there are certain boundaries, such as I mentioned, the law of gravity. The enemy misquoted Psalm 91, he's misapplying it. How did he misquote it? He cut something out. If you read the original psalm, it says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." Then it goes on saying, "to keep thee in thy ways." And the enemy cut that out. And of course, in this case, "to keep you in your ways" would apply to the law of gravity. It refers to keeping you within certain boundaries, keeping you from erring. But the devil is trying to tell our Lord that he can do anything, and the angels will protect him. How does Jesus respond? Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 8, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them." So far, the enemy tempted him on appetite and presumption. Now he's tempting him on love of the world. Verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Let's stop there for a moment. Some people have had a hard time believing that Jesus was tempted on this point. Someone one time said to me personally, Jesus would not have wanted to hurt his own creation. He would not have wanted to be a tyrant over them. But there's something else we need to understand. Jesus came on a mission that required self-denial and self-sacrifice. And the devil's trying to tell him, you don't need to be that way. You don't need to be self-denying. You don't need to be self-sacrificing. To what human being wouldn't it be nice if a human being's on a hard mission, if there's an easier way to do it, to what human being wouldn't that be a nice thing? That would be great for anybody. But the enemy laid a condition. What did he say? If thou wilt fall down and worship me. And the Lord told him, it says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, he quoted the book of Deuteronomy. So Jesus is quoting scriptures to him. It says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So friends, it was a real struggle for him. He needed to live a life of faith and prayer. Like us, he needed to study the scriptures. And whenever temptation came, he had to line it up with the word of God. What does God's word say? And if God's word says, no, you don't do that, then he went along with what God's word says. And we are to do the same. He, like us, he needed to avoid the pull of temptation. He needed to overcome. He needed to depend on his Father and to overcome by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us turn to the book of Philippians again. We'll turn to three more places. Philippians chapter 2 again. We'll read verses 12 and 13. It reads, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. First of all, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he goes on saying, for it is God that worketh in you. Now, if God works in us, then how are we to work out our own salvation? Cooperation. By cooperating with God. We are to have the same dependence on Jesus that he had on his Father. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's Philippians chapter 4. And then we'll go to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll read verse 4. It reads, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we also, when we have the dependence on Jesus that he had on his Father, we can also overcome the world. And in closing, 1 Peter 2 again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Bishop means overseer. Friends, let us, as we go through this new year, live that life of faith and prayer that Jesus lived for us, and have Jesus for our shepherd and overseer. May each of us depend on him as he depended on his Father, and in his strength overcome the world. Amen? Praise ye the Lord. We thank you for all the gifts and blessings you have given us, and we pray that as we leave this worship service, your Spirit will continue to be our teacher, comforter, and guide, and that you will help us to stand in Jesus' strength alone. Help us to depend on him as he depended on you. And we pray that you will keep us through the rest of this blessed Sabbath day. And we thank you so much again for all the gifts and blessings you've bestowed on us. And we thank you for the angels guarding us, for giving us your Holy Scriptures, for giving us the Holy Ghost, and for giving us your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.